Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. You'll notice that Paul comes to this with the idea of reminder. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you is safe. He understands that he's reminding them of something. It's a theme that he has often dealt with God's people, and evidently often dealt with the Philippians about this matter, whether in person or by other note or letter or whatever it was. And he is going to rehearse that before them again, because he finds that it is very, very important. And in this matter, he is going to be contrasting the spiritual nature of religion with a false or carnal, fleshly nature of religion. And it's a battle that Paul obviously sees is continually fought within the Christian circles, that we move our religion from something that is purely and holy and most significantly spiritual to its carnal or physical nature, and by that lose the whole reality of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So those two things are going to be contrasted in our message today, both the spiritual and the carnal or fleshly nature of Christianity. I'm going to do my best to be simple and not be confusing, not because I am a complex person, it's just that because I'm very good at confusing things and not keeping them straight. And I think that this is something that is just so very, very beneficial to us. I'll put it that way. There is nothing more satisfying, nothing more securing, nothing more pleasing than walking spiritually with our Heavenly Father. And let's pray before we look at this today. Our Fathers, we open your word together today. I pray that the simple message of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul will come through very pointedly and very clearly to us, that we would understand the areas where we need to make significant application to it today in our own lives, so that we might enjoy our fellowship with Christ and enjoy Him as we should and walk with Him as we should. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He is here talking about our objectives as believers, or we might say a reminder of the true nature of religion. There are different counterfeit inferior products out there that are hawked as a religious matter. You will notice he says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And that's what's in his mind as he's reminding them about the spiritual nature of religion, that there are great numbers of false prophets within the realm of corporate Christianity already at this particular time, very early in the faith, that were coming in and through their own, whether it is intentional meanness or ignorance, fostering a religion that is not true. And he warns them about the presence of this. And all of us know how disappointing it is to get an inferior product. For us as men, the temptation often is to go through the hardware store and you're picking out a screwdriver and you say, well, this one's $3 less than this one. I'm going to buy this one, you know. And you go home and you've bought that, you know, that cheap screwdriver, and the first time you use it, the end breaks on it. And you end up going back to the hardware store to buy a good one. Now you've paid twice as much for it, you know, and you've gone through all the frustration of that. We need to understand that that exists in religion. That there is a product out there that's being hawked as Christianity, which is a very inferior product. To attempt to illustrate this, let me take this tract. Have you ever noticed how unhappy children can be in perfectly wonderful conditions? They can be in a home where mom and dad love them, where they have all the things that they need and more, and yet throw a fit. Why would they do that? Do you ever ask yourself the question, why would they do that? I think we need to ask that question. Parents have the challenge of curbing the natural lusts of their children. Our children will just naturally lust for the things they want and when they want them, right now. We had two little boys in our house last night. One of them had a book and the other boy wanted the book he had. He just came up and grabbed it, you know. He wanted it right then. Do you know where they get that characteristic? From mom and dad. That's where it comes from. And the battle isn't done when you grow up. And in order to maintain peace in our homes, and in order to bring up these children so that they can successfully compete in life, they have got to gain some measure of victory over that carnal spirit. If you turn with me to the book of James chapter 4, you'll see James speaking about that subject, where he says this, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have." You ever see your children do this? Well, they don't literally kill, but if they were a little bit bigger, they would. You know? Samuel won't share that with me. Bam! You desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. But even then, when you ask, you receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lusts. The other day, I called Caleb. And this is something you just have to put up with. Caleb's granddad and him just have a real special and different relationship. And many of you know why that's the truth, why that's the case. And God has just given us a special thing, and I'm grateful for that. And so I call him every once in a while. And I called him the other morning. It was a little bit early. They were still sitting at the table having breakfast. And I was talking to Caleb, and all of a sudden I heard this war whoop go out and this screaming and hollering. And I knew right away who it was. It was Lizzie. That's the youngest of their children. She's only about that big. And I said, "Caleb, what's wrong with Lizzie?" And he said, "Oh, she wants more milk in her cereal, and Mommy won't give it to her." You know, Lizzie has it made, but she doesn't know that. Can you imagine that we as God's children, sitting around his table, would act any differently? Isn't it something that we do? And I thought it was interesting because I'm listening on the phone, and Caleb's the oldest brother. And I heard Caleb say, "Now, Lizzie, just be happy with what Mom gave you." And I'm thinking, wow, how many times have I had to come to that same conclusion? "Now, David, just be happy with what God gave you." We have an older brother here in the Apostle Paul who is talking to us about the same things, the very same things. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Oh, that we could learn that simple lesson as the people of God, that we would day by day just rejoice in the Lord. How much happier and even attractive people we would be if we would simply do that. We spent a long time exploring that particular idea of rejoicing in the Lord a few Sunday evenings ago. Rejoicing in the Lord, I believe, carries the idea of continuing in that mindset of the joy of having our sins forgiven, of walking daily in appreciation for the future that God has laid up for us in heaven, and that we walk contentedly through this life and through the events that He has ordained for us with confidence in Him. We are so inclined to measure life and religion by our carnal and fleshly goals. By contrast, our life and religion needs to submit to spiritual inward measures. Notice with me verse 3. For we are the circumcision. And there's nothing wrong with that word that he's using there, circumcision. But maybe today in our world, we'd be better off to just insert the word religion in there. And we'd say, we are the religion which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. You might say rather than confidence in the flesh, although that phrase means more than this, it means at least this, that we are not finding our satisfaction today in carnal realities. We worship God in the Spirit. Our religion, our walk with Christ, is measured by spiritual realities and not by physical realities. And the difficulty we have with that is, how in heaven's name do I measure spiritual realities? Physical realities I can measure. I can say, okay, this week I read my Bible every day. This week I attended every service at Bethel Baptist Church. We can measure that. But in fact, it is no true measure of our religion. Now, those carnal things will be a part of your religion if you are walking with Christ in the Spirit. But we've got to go back to the origin. The issue is walking in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit. Now, I think that there are three things that have already occurred in the context of this book that will help us with that. Number one, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. One of the first worshipful attitudes of believers is confidence. Being confident of this very thing. That is a spiritual condition. It is the place that I've come to in my Christianity, if you want to call it that, or my religious life, however you want to characterize that, where I have understood that Jesus Christ has fully paid the penalty for my sin, that through my repentance and my confession, He has forgiven me, and I am on secure ground with Him, and that all of eternity is safely tucked away in the power of my God and not in the performance of my body. Being confident of this very thing is one of the first marks of worshiping God in the Spirit. That we have achieved this spiritual goal. That we've understood the Scriptures and we are walking in confidence with Christ. The next thing I think is in verse 20 and 21 of this chapter. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Paul had come to the place in his life, he's using that as an illustration, where his entire life had been given in submission to God. That is worship. That didn't happen overnight. That's an incredible battle. And having achieved a certain amount of achievement in that, I think that's what Paul means when he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but forgetting those things which are past, I'm going on to new levels in this matter. I want my life absolutely, totally, unreservedly submitted to God. I think that's what Paul is saying. That is worship. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might receive within yourself, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A second measure of worshiping God in the Spirit is submission. It's characterized by a quietness that I have been able to set aside all of these other paltry goals and ambitions. And I keep as my foremost ambition God. That doesn't mean that you don't have different goals and things like that, you know. You want to, you know, repaint the kitchen. That's all right. That's an okay goal. But understand that ahead of that needs to be your walk with Christ and your submission to Him. So another characteristic of spiritual worship is submission. In chapter 2, I think we find another spiritual thing mentioned in verse 4 and 5. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Selflessness. That's something that you can begin to measure in yourself and say, I want to put others ahead of me, their interests. I want to be more concerned about them than I am about myself. That is a mark of spirituality, of spiritual worship of God, when I sacrifice my own personal interests for the benefit of others. Can I give you just a little silly illustration of that? I don't know how else to make these points other than to illustrate them. And it was a wrestling that I had with this particular point this last week. On Thursday night, Charlotte and I took the night off just for the two of us. And we decided we're going to go to a place we've always wanted to go and eat dinner. And we went up to Point of Rocks. We heard that's a good place to go. And Dean says, eat their prime rib. Best prime rib. And when we were walking in, they didn't open until 5 o'clock. We got there 5 minutes to 5. Were we excited about this or what, you know? And there was an old-timer walking in ahead of us, and it was just kind of tough for him to get around. And boy, he got out of this fancy sports car. Man. And he had all of his retired military guys dressed, you know. He had a flight jacket on, you know, and a hat like that, you know, and with airplanes and stuff on it, so you knew that he was an aviator. And we were talking with him before they unlocked the door and let us in. He says, order the prime rib. He says, this is the best prime rib in the Flathead Valley. He says, you be sure to get it. And we were talking with him about his experience. He was a naval aviator and kind of enjoying talking to him. And we went in and we sat down at a table and he sat down over here. And pretty soon he came up and he came over and talked to us a little while about something we'd been talking about. Maybe it was his car or something. And he just wanted to explain it, and we talked to him. And he went back and sat down. I looked at Charlotte, and I said, should we invite him to eat dinner with us? Now, this was our night, our dinner. But, oh, man. So I went over to his table, and I say, hey, Alex, would you like to come have dinner with us? He said, yeah, I'd enjoy that. He came, sat down, had dinner with us. His wife died in 1998. And He's one lonely guy. I said, what do you do to entertain yourself? Oh, not much. I don't have any other interests. And he says, I've been alone now for 12 years. You know? And you know what? We had a wonderful dinner. It just enriched our time. But I think it's talking about those kind of things. Look not every man on his own interests, but every man on the interests of others. So, I was very reluctant to go to Point of Rocks because I had driven by it several times over the last few years and it looked just like an old Wisconsin roadhouse. You need to know what an old Wisconsin roadhouse is. It's just nothing more than Mike's laughing. He knows what it is. It's just a mean, old, ugly bar room. And I talked to some guys and that's not what it is. But I tell you what, I was able to worship God in an old, ugly roadhouse. Paul said, we are those which worship God in the Spirit. Confidence, submission, selflessness. This is how we worship God. And rather than rejoice in carnal things and take confidence in the flesh, we rejoice in Christ. Now, by contrast, we have this fleshly religion that comes along. He mentions that in verse 2 and then 4 to the conclusion of our text for today. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, it's interesting. He puts them on alert about these things. He said, there's going to come among you people who will divert your attention from the true spiritual nature of Christianity to physical things. And he does not characterize these people with nice terms. He says, beware of dogs. Now, if you will check out Isaiah 56:10, you will find that dogs is a word that was used of false prophets. They're also called evil workers. They're called the concision, or here, the Jewish people who were trying to, in Galatia, introduce the Jewish faith back into the Christian church. Beware of those who would put you on a fleshly track. There are those who will... And I don't know. I can't speak for their intentions. Whether they do it in ignorance or whether they do it intentionally, there are those who will misdirect us in our Christian experience onto a fleshly track. I was watching the LSU game yesterday, and I saw one of the neatest football plays I've ever seen. It was a misdirection play. LSU was behind... I think they were behind or only like a point ahead or something. And there was 9 or 10 minutes to go in the ball game, and it was 4th and 1. And the coach called timeout, and the team came back in, and they were going to try to run that 4th and 1 play and get that extra yard. How many of you saw them do that yesterday? Did you? That was one of the neatest misdirect plays I have ever seen. It happened so fast. The left guard pulled and went to the right. The quarterback handed off to the halfback or fullback, whoever it was, who headed right towards following that pulling guard. And he handed the ball to a wide receiver who was coming around. This all happened within 3 yards of the line of scrimmage. And it happened so fast. You know, some of these reverses, you know, happen real deep in the backfield and happen real slow. This happened fast. Bang, bang, bang. And this guy came around the left side. I don't know, he must have gone 15, 20 yards. Just caught the other team flat-footed. And I wonder how many times we're caught flat-footed in Christianity and begin to think that the character of our religion is found in the things we do rather than in the people we become as Christians. And the people we become is characterized by things like confidence, submission, and selflessness. That is the character of our faith. And Paul speaks about this flesh and religion in verse 4. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, he says, I did everything right. Number one, I was born right. Circumcised the eighth day. I was out of the stock of Israel. I was the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Such utter confidence in the flesh. And I think sometimes we become that way ourselves. I'm not going to use any names on this because I don't want to impugn anybody, but there's one preacher nearly every time I hear him preach, he begins by saying that he is a 4 or 5 generation Baptist preacher. And I always think, so what? My dear brother-in-law, who I have so much love and appreciation for, and I esteem that man, you know him, Richard, his daddy was an alcoholic. His mother was an unbeliever. And his neighbors took him to Sunday school and he got saved. And he became one of my heroes. It's not the flesh, folks. It's what Jesus Christ does in our spirit as a result of being born again. And he does that in spite of our heritage because of himself. And then there's this rejoicing in the flesh. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, we have done those things. Now, it's not so much that way anymore, I think, among us as good, solid Bible believers. But you remember back when we used to get our Sunday school pins? You remember that? It was like Boy Scouts, you know. And boy, you get longer and longer every time you had another year of faithful attendance in Sunday school, you know. And we took pride in that. And you say, well, a preacher, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with it, but it doesn't really mean anything, and it doesn't measure anything. What is the measure of our faith? It is the character of our life. Are you walking in confidence? Are you walking in submission to God? Are you walking a selfless life? You as a dad, does the character of your life reflect itself in a contented, peaceful, happy, joyous home? Where your wife knows she is loved and cared for. What is it like around the table? Are those peaceful, happy times because of the character of the people around it, or are they struggles and fights? And I know that you can't control all of that because you probably have children just like we had children. They're just like you, but you're raising them up. Verse 7, Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know, every physical thing that he could take pride in, he saw as an obstacle to his Christian life, rather than a benefit for it. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. And he's talking here about physical attainments and achievements and all those kind of ambitions. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I may win Christ. True religion is measured in the soul of the man. Confidence in God, a submissive, quiet spirit in Christ, and selflessness in life. Those are just three characteristics that we find in our text. Let me take you to Romans chapter 8 and with or Romans chapter 2, and with this we close. In this, Paul is struggling with the nature of true religion. And he says this in verse 28 of Romans chapter 2. And let me substitute the word Christian here for the basis of the context. For he is not a Christian, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, in carnal things, in disciplines. But he is a Christian which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter or in the flesh or in physical items, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Are you praiseworthy before God because of what is going on in your soul? Is God able to look on you and see that form of worship in your soul, which represents a confidence and faith in His Word, a submission to His will, and a selflessness in life? I ask you this morning, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word today and for how plainly and clearly it speaks. And Lord, I pray that we would be challenged to measure our faith in terms of what is going on in our hearts, that would be the first and foremost measurement. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said to Timothy, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." And I'm so grateful that that's true. He looks into our hearts and He's not confused at all. He knows those who are His and He knows those who are not. And it all is a measure of what the man or woman or boy or girl is in Christ. Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews that under this wonderful covenant, that God will take out that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. A true spiritual religion.